I have a, my memory works in a little bit of a bizarre way. There's certain things that I can remember. I can remember lines from movies that I watched in college and haven't seen for 10 or 12 years. I'm not sure why that works that way. But you know what? When Lois Murray tried to teach me Spanish vocabulary, not so much. Those financial ratios in college, nah, just read them over and over again. But for some strange reason, I remember sitting in this sanctuary the first Sunday that that little red light hung up there. It was probably in the late 70s or early 80s, and Reverend Wolfong was here. And I remember him sitting there and pointing it out and saying that we had hung up this little red light, and it's the plaque says it's a sanctuary light. But I think I recall us calling it an eternal light. And I watch it every once in a while when I come in here. I don't know how many of you notice it, but we never turn it off. If you come in here on the weekends or during the week and everything else is dark, that light is still burning. That eternal light is still on. And as we've, for those of you that are visiting us that are not regular here, we've been spending the month of December talking about Jesus is coming in the Christmas time and referring to it as, and John's been speaking very eloquently about the light of the world and Jesus coming into our lives and talking about that. And as he's been talking about that, and I've been sitting here for a month every Sunday morning listening to him, I've been looking up at that little red eternal light and thinking about the permanence of God. How many jobs have I had since that light got hung up there? How many friends did I think I was friends with forever that came and went out of my life and the eternal light keeps shining? How many young ladies did I think this is the one? And they quickly went out of my life too. And the eternal light keeps shining. How many mentors came into my life? From the time that that thing got hung up there, I don't know, like I said, I think it was in the very late 70s, but, you know, cassettes had just replaced 8-tracks, which had just replaced albums, which have now been replaced by CDs, which were replaced by digital files and iPods. And the eternal light keeps burning. I think, you know, as we kind of go up on New Year's and we take the lights down, it's kind of interesting to look at the calendar that we start to throw away from 2009 and think about all the things that we've done, what we've experienced. One of the things that God will leave us, if we're careful about it, and some of us even keep spiritual journals, which I highly recommend. Scott, do you still keep a spiritual journal? He's got it right in his hand. Look at that. Because the thing that God will do if you let Him is when you have significant faith moments in your life, He will leave what is called spiritual markers for you. And what you start to see in your life as He lays down these spiritual markers and you don't always realize what they're there for at the time, but at some point in time you're going to need to make a decision and the spiritual markers will align themselves and they will help you make decisions. And if you cast those spiritual markers aside, it's harder to see what He wants to do and how He wants to work through you. So keep a spiritual journal. You know, we know that God's permanent, and so I know I'm not telling most of you anything new. We know He was there in the beginning, and we know that He will always be there, but we don't always act like it, do we? I think a lot of times when we approach our lives, what we want to do is have everything, every issue, kind of wrapped up at the end of a 30-minute Brady Bunch episode, right? I got this issue and I want it taken care of. And as our life speeds up and our culture speeds up and communication and everything else and 24-hour news cycles and internet and everything else, we want that to be wrapped up even faster. We want instant resolutions to all of our issues. But God's eternal and seeks an eternal relationship with us, and it is not about wrapping up that issue within that 30-minute sitcom. One of the things that I noticed and have started to try to focus on a little bit is the idea of this book. Is it a method or a formula? You know, it contains a lot of laws and rules, and I think John does a great job on Sunday mornings of talking about the laws and rules that are in here and why they're so important and why God seeks our best interest when He gives us those laws. But they're a very small portion of this book. What is the rest of it? The rest of it doesn't give us a specific set of formulas to fix our life. If we have a particular financial problem in a moment, or we're quarreling with a neighbor or a friend or a family member, you know, I got a problem at work and I'm not going to be able to flip this book open and it's not going to give me a formula to fix that problem. What it is a series of stories about people who are in a permanent, eternal relationship with God and how those relationships work. And that's what we really get out of it. You know, nobody's going to ask us to lead their Israeli army, right? I hope not anyway. But there are stories in here about people who did and that relationship they have. And the relationship is really the key. The first idea I gave you in your sermon notes is that Jesus is the eternal light. And I know that that's obvious to most of us, but the light is always shining around us. He is always there. And one of the ways that I kind of came into this thinking a little bit and wanting to talk about it a little bit this morning was that our small group, which on top of keeping a spiritual journal, I highly recommend you have a small group, and there's a place to go on our website to help you hook up with somebody if you don't have one. But we've been studying this this series called Experiencing God, written by a guy by the name of Henry Blackaby. And it's been around for a while. Norman Nolan Murray taught it to us years ago, and my wife Amber even did one back in the late 80s with a group when we lived in South Bend, Indiana. It's a great study, and it'll teach you something new every time you do it. The guy that wrote it talks a lot about Moses, because Moses is one of these guys where, you know, he exemplifies everything that we're going to talk about today, the permanence of God and the relationship piece of it. And we got sidetracked off of Moses and started talking about these issues in our lives, whether it was a particular ministry that we were involved in that wasn't really kicking off like we wanted to, or a particular issue in our lives that we had prayed about and we wanted resolution for, and we couldn't figure out why we had resolution. And at one point in time, I kind of stopped and I said, how long was God preparing to free Israel from bondage in Egypt before it actually happened? Andrea, 6 months? A couple days? A year? No. A long time. How long was he preparing to flood the earth before he came and talked to Noah? A long time. And how long was he planning to deliver a Savior? In the coming days, we're going to take down all these lights. And we'll take down our lights at home and all the lights, the physical lights that John was talking about for the last month that represent the eternal light, Jesus will come down. And the memories of this Christmas are going to fade away. But God will still be there. The eternal light will still be on. The light of the world will not fade, and God is always at work around us. The first scripture I gave you this morning is in Isaiah 60, verse 19. The sun will no more be your light of day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you. For the Lord will be your everlasting light. And your God will be your glory, your sun will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end. That very message, and here's where I get to this idea of how long was God preparing to give us a Savior? You know, that message comes from Isaiah. And, you know, a lot of the Christmas stuff that we've been hearing and seeing and our Christmas cards that we get is written from Isaiah. And when you're a little kid, you see, unto us the son is born, unto us the child is given, and the government will be upon our shoulders. And we think that that was written a few years after Jesus was born or right when he was born. No, that was written by Isaiah. And he wrote it in 681 B.C. How long was God preparing to do what he did? And how long is he preparing to have this relationship with you that is not going to get wrapped up in a 30-minute sitcom? I think Jesus said it best in John 5:17. My Father is always, and I bolded the word always for you. My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. The second idea I put in your notes is that the eternal light continually seeks us. I left entirely blank Genesis 1:1 because I know I've got a pop quiz volunteer here this morning. Genesis 1:1. Jerry, you got it? In the beginning, very good, God created the universe. Or some of the versions say God created the heavens and the earth. So, in the beginning, when it was created, if we read it, He was already there. All right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I'm going to skip around here a little bit on you, but in Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. He was there in the beginning. He's going to be there in the end. And throughout that entire process, the eternal light wants the relationship with us. It will never change. But the second point wasn't just that I said the eternal light is continual, but it continually seeks us. I threw in there Genesis 3:9. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Well, think about what had happened. He had just started this human experiment, right? He created Adam and Eve, and they're in a beautiful garden all by themselves. What happens next? The serpent comes and the first sin happens. Now at that point, God has a decision to make, right? He can either say, "You sinned, and boy, this human experiment didn't work all that well," and Adam and Eve run away from Him and hide in the garden. He could have said, "Well, so much for that idea," but what does He do? He goes and finds them, and He says, "Where are you?" And that first exchange, not the first exchange, but that exchange with Adam gives us insight into our lives. Because just because we sin and try to run away, the eternal light continually seeks us. He's still coming after us, and He's still saying, "Where are you? I want that love relationship that is permanent." The third idea I gave you this morning is that the eternal light doesn't always appear the same to us. We saw a movie version of what the stars may have looked like a couple minutes ago as the wise men were following around. Did that look exactly like the pillar of fire that appeared to Moses? Probably not. And so it's not always going to look the same to us. Isaiah 55:8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." Got me thinking about a great battle that Moses fought. I told the high schoolers this last week. Was it last week, Mara, that I told you this story? You remember it? It was a great battle. Moses is leading the Jews across the desert, and they get in a great battle. Corey's got it, right? The arms raised. He figures out, somehow they figure out, and I mean, the battles back then, these are thousands of people just butchering each other. And he's standing on a huge cliff, and he figures out, or somebody figures out, as long as Moses has his arms up, that they become victorious. And if his arms get tired and he drifts them down, then they fall back and they start to be defeated. And see, actually, if you want the short version, I think it's in the Ten Commandments. You can go out and rent the DVD. But they figure out that this is happening, and so they actually post aids at each of Moses' sides. And so they hold his arms up as long as it takes to become victorious in the battle. So, how many more times do you think they win a battle with Moses' arms up in the air? 2, 3, 4? Daniel, you had the answer? What's the answer, Corey? How many more times do they win with 0? Because this is not a formula to fix our lives. Moses wasn't looking back to the Scriptures for a formula to figure out how to raise his arms. He figured it out because he had a love relationship with the permanent Father. And it never worked again. I think about things that go on here in this church. I remember back in the late 90s, Carol, I don't know if you were involved in this. Vicki, I think you were, but we all went down to Ginghamsburg Church, a bunch of people did, and looked at different ideas they had about why they were so successful. And we bought round tables for the basement so that people could sit around in a circle and talk to each other. And it was a great idea, but it was a human idea from a human church. And it will not take the place of that relationship, not only that we each individually have with God, but this church has with God. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. I think about all the different discipleship classes when I used to do adult discipleship here. And I'd plan a class and I'd think I had a great idea. And I would show up and either nobody would be there or be a very small group and it would peter out after a while. And then other times I would think I had almost no idea what I was doing whatsoever. I'd go to a bookstore and buy a book and show up and there'd be 25 people there and I would feel God moving in that class. It's because it's not about me looking up a formula for how to experience God. My thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways. It wasn't about me finding a formula. It was about my relationship with the eternal God. The fourth item I gave you today is that the light will dim if we allow it to. I should say it will dim to us if we will allow it to. Does the light actually dim? Does God become any less powerful? No. But if we turn away from Him, it will dim to us. If we allow it to. David, who we know God loved so much and was a man of his heart, still wrote in Psalm 13, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" David knew that he had sinned and he knew that the light had become dim to him. And because of that, he didn't have the relationship. He didn't have the way to follow the way he had otherwise had. Some of you know the parable of the talents. There's a great master and he gives his servants different amounts of money and goes away and sees what they do with it. And some of them invested it and some of them saved it and earned interest on it. But the wicked servant just hid it away because he was afraid. Well, what happens? The master comes back and says to the good, faithful servants, "You have been faithful with few things. I will put you in charge of many things." But the bad servant who didn't trust his master, even what he has will be taken from him. If we don't take what God gives us and use it to His glory, it will be taken. And the light will dim, and we will have more trouble seeing it. The fifth item I gave you this morning is that we must adjust to the light if we want to experience God. I told you there's some laws in here, and I told you a lot of the rest of this is stories about people who experience God. So how many of these people made up a plan when they were teenagers and it just followed through exactly the way they'd hoped it would? You know, Joseph gets that fancy coat from his dad and he's very blessed and he's also very faithful to God. But do you think Daniel's idea of the rest of his life at that time was that, "Oh, I think my brothers are going to sell me into slavery, and then I'm going to get taken away to Egypt, and then I'm going to interpret dreams for the Pharaoh"? That probably wasn't his plan. He had to adjust. The scripture I put in your notes was Exodus 4:19 and 20. And, you know, it's one of those times that I told you that when we were studying experiencing God, Blackaby uses Moses a lot, and I think it's great. Because if you think about Moses' life, he grows up a rich child of the Pharaoh, and he's pretty well off, and then he sees a slave master killing one of the Jews, and he's mad about it, and so he kills the slave master and runs away. And he's very tormented about this, but eventually he gets married, and he gets married to a woman from a rich family, and he has a pretty good life hanging out with his in-laws out in Midian, and they're herders, and they've got a pretty comfortable life, and his father-in-law is pretty wealthy, and he's got his life pretty well lined up. And then God says to him, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who wanted to kill you are gone." So Moses takes his wife and his sons and put them on a donkey and started to Egypt. And he took the staff of God in his hand. So things aren't always going to line up the way we want them to. The adjustment is going to have to come. Adjustment. And when I was thinking about adjustment and thinking about that story of Moses and the changes that he had to make, one of the things I was thinking of, because I was sitting right there, is that we sit here on Sunday mornings, particularly this during this service, and there are about 30 college kids that show up here on Sunday mornings and sit in those pews right there. I could talk about them now because they're not here. They're on break. But, you know, it hasn't been that long ago that I was in college. And I know what I was doing on Sunday mornings. Sitting on the sofa watching ESPN Sports Center. What else are you supposed to do on Sunday mornings? But we have 25 to 35 college kids on Sunday mornings that get up at Heidelberg, get dressed, get in a car, and drive out to a little country church that's not even on a main road in the middle of a cornfield and sit here and worship God. Now in John 6:44, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." What does that say to us? We should not take that lightly. They've been sent to us, and how are we going to adjust as a church to that reality? Because it may not be what we planned, but they're here. And no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Yeah, I know how to count. I'm not sure how I went from 5 to 7. Sorry about that. Your notes. Mike, you didn't catch that. You're supposed to call me and go, "Dave, where's 6? The last item I gave you in the notes is we will only experience God by standing in the eternal light. As we obey Him, He accomplishes His work through us. We don't turn it on through a formula or a method. As I said, the Bible is not a formula or a method. The truth, the light, is a person. And He seeks an eternal love relationship not only with each one of you and me, but with this church. And as I got to thinking about that, and I was thinking about Moses with his arms up, a couple weeks ago I was wandering around downstairs, and a lot of times during this service, I come and listen to the music because I go to the 8:30, and then I go downstairs and check the school kids and check the high school kids and see if either one needs help with the teacher. And so I get in all these strange conversations down in the basement about this time every Sunday morning. And I got in this one conversation, and it was my parents' Sunday school class, and they were talking about Abraham and how old he was when he started fathering children and debating, was he really 80 or 95 or 110 or whatever the Bible says. And then I went in and talked to the high schoolers, and they were debating what the real date of Christmas was and how important that was. And I got to thinking about all these, and I'm kind of a self-professed history geek, so I kind of like debating these ideas myself. And then I thought to myself, you know what? Every couple of years, historians and archaeologists uncover some kind of documentation on something, and we learn a little bit more about these facts. But how important is it for us to really know how old Abraham was when he fathered Isaac? And how important is it really that Jesus was born on the 23rd, the 24th, or March 2nd? That's part of a fact or a formula or a method. I think what's really important when I thought about that was the story that I gave you in Luke 8, 22 and 23. And here's a story. You got a couple of fishermen and a couple of other folks, 12 disciples. And one day Jesus says to them, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they get into a boat and set out, and they sailed. He fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake, so the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. I love how when, you know, Luke writes this stuff down, he gets a lot of stuff in a couple sentences. These guys are fishermen. They know how to look at the sky, and they know how to look at the sea and understand the situation that they're in. So they look at the sky, and they look at the sea, and they see how dark it is, just kind of like being trapped on a little bass boat out in the middle of Lake Erie when there's a bad storm, right? We hear about that on the news once in a while. They were in great danger. So the 12 of them are huddled around, and I just wish that I could be there. Maybe that'll be my first request when I get to the kingdom, is I want to relive this experience. There's 12 of them huddled around on this boat, and they're looking at it, and if any one of them would say to the other at that time, particularly the fishermen who have spent time out on this boat, would say, "What is the truth right now?" The truth is, we are going to die. But one of them, and I don't know which one, but somebody looked at the other 11 and said, "No, the truth is a person. He's asleep back there. Would somebody please wake him up?" Okay? That is the truth. And that is the way the eternal light wants to work through us. I have one more story that I want to tell you before I let you go today. As I sat here the last few weeks and I looked at the eternal light hanging up in the sanctuary, I started wondering about it and wondering if I could remember more about that day 20-odd years ago when it was hung up there. So I walked over and I looked at the little plaque down there and I saw that it was dedicated to a guy by the name of Art Mahaffey. And so I went and talked to my dad and my mom about Art Mahaffey because I kind of knew his widow a little bit. She sang in the choir here when I was a kid. But I had never met Art. He was already passed away when I have memory of this church. And so they told me some stories, and some of you that knew Art, there was quite a few in the first service that did know him, would tell me different stories. He was a coach here at the school, and he was a teacher. He taught driver's ed and biology and some other things. And he faithfully attended this church. But as I dug a little bit deeper, I found out a little bit more about Art. Art was an orphan that did not grow up here. He was from Pennsylvania or Virginia or somewhere, and he had been brought here to stay at the Tiffin Junior Home, the orphanage that was where the Tiffin State Hospital is now. And, you know, some of the stories you'll hear about Art was that he had a temper and some other things, good and bad about his life, which we all have good and bad parts of our lives. But this idea that he was an orphan kind of stuck with me a little bit. And so I started asking my dad a little bit more about that. And he said, you know, one of the things that you used to, when he was, my dad was a kid, you used to know, you used to be able to recognize these orphans as they were walking around Tiffin. You know why? Because when they were grown up and they would let out of that orphanage, and we can imagine that this was not a great way to grow up, right? This is out of a Dickens novel. And one of the ways my dad said you could recognize the orphans as they were walking around Tiffin was when they were released, they would get one set of clothing. And it was a matching set of bib overalls and a wide leather belt. And every orphan that had been there had the same set of clothing. So I got to thinking about all the things that we've talked about today. The permanence of God. The permanence of that light. And the relationship that this church has had with the Heavenly Father. And I thought to myself, you know what? We found a way to take somebody that had that social stigma and bring them here and accept them and make them a part of this church home. And are we adjusting and doing that today as much as what was done when Art Mahaffey came to us? And that's the last question I'll leave you with today, because my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways, and we will have to adjust as we go forward and not a way that we're always thinking of, or we will miss the chance to bring the next Art Mahaffey in here. A couple of action steps that I'll leave you with as I welcome the band up. I haven't talked about prayer today, and that's not intentional, but examine your prayer life. Because that permanent love relationship that God seeks with you, that is the first way that you will communicate with Him. Blackaby, the guy that wrote Experiencing God, has a great line. I love it. Genuine prayer does not lead to an encounter with God. It is an encounter with God, if it's genuine. Number two, start a spiritual journal. I talked about that in a little bit before, and I just, you know, any time that I have a note or a comment or a thought that I've written down where God has really taken a spot in my life and I can look back on it, He will line up those spiritual markers, and you will have a great decision you have to make 1, 2, 3, 5, 10 years down the road. And if you know where He's left you those spiritual markers, it will give you a chance to make that decision in a way that you can on your own. Because He has a plan just like He did for David and Joseph and Jesus. But only through the permanent relationship will we know what that is. Attend one of the new programs we have on Wednesday nights. We're going to try some new fun stuff on Wednesday nights. And if you haven't spent a lot of time with us, and this is a new year, it's a new great way to get engaged with the church. And the last thing that I left you with is remember that the truth, the light, is a person. He's permanent. He's more permanent than that red light that's hanging up there will ever be. He was there in the beginning. He'll be here in the end. And have the relationship with Him. Thanks. as you take your Christmas lights down in the next week or two, take the tree down, extinguish the candles, remember the eternal light. He's not going away just because we flipped the calendar over to 2010. He's here. He's seeking a relationship with you every day. Thanks for sharing your Sunday morning with us. Have a wonderful week. Thanks.